Yeah, so I have the privilege of being here with you today to preach God's word, and I give you just an appreciation for being here. It's always a privilege. We are going to be heading into Romans 8, 14 through 17. And, okay. Says here in God's word, Romans 8, 14 through 17, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the reading of God's word. Every human being is asking the same question throughout their lives. It happens very early on. It can be in college, it can be in high school, it can be in your retirement years. It almost begs the question in every single stage of life, really, who am I? We search for identity most of our lives, really. It can happen with our careers when we're choosing that career, what you think you're going to be. In fact, even when we speak to people, we actually, sometimes when we introduce ourselves for the first time, what's one of the things you might ask the person? What do you do for a living, right? Where do you work? Another thing you might do is find your identity in your relationship. So it's always natural to ask, at least for me it is, talking to someone that I just meet for the first time, and you might say something like, are you married? You have a girlfriend? Or, you know, where is that relationship status with you? You know, you identify yourselves by the relationships you have. You might even find kinship as an identity marker, right? Because you ask them, and, oh, you're Bob's son. Oh, that's right. I remember Bob. We went to school together. So there's all these ways we find our identity, really. But we're really trying to answer that question. Who am I? I think one of the real questions we ask underneath that one is sort of a quiet whisper in our souls, where we're really saying, is this really who I am? And see, the Apostle Paul here in Romans 8 is speaking directly into that question. And he's not just giving you some sort of pie in the sky, vague type of encouragement, but with a bold, life-altering declaration. Something that you're not used to hearing. You see, if you are in Christ, your identity is not something you construct. It's not something that the world gets to tell you. It's not really something you get to develop and make for yourself. And that can be quite jarring. It's a completely different message coming out of the gospel here right out the bat. Because what the word is saying is counter-cultural. Every person in this room, whether you realize it or not, is building an identity throughout their entire life. You're answering that who am I question, and the way you answer this question determines everything. It can determine how you respond to failure. It can it can shape how you handle success. It can kind of fixate you on how you're going to relate to others, and it might even inform how you face suffering. Now, our culture, here's where it tries to give us some answers in this. The culture responds this way, but I want to warn you, what the culture teaches is the most fragile thing that people accept. But people are doing it all the time, and it can destroy a person's life. See, because what the culture says is, you are what you achieve, you are what people think of you, or you are what you feel. Those are the three most common things the culture tries to tell us. And here's the problem. Every one of those identities shaped by those responses will collapse eventually, especially the minute you hit hardship. Because success can be lost, right? People can reject you and not like you for a multitude of reasons. Sometimes just for existing, just for being who you are and what you were born as. Feelings can change about you. Your feelings can change about others. So what happens when your identity is built on something that you cannot control? How about an identity that cannot hold you? You fall apart. You fall apart. This is especially important for high school and college students to really take seriously, because you're going to be heading off to college or to a career or to work in some way in the world. At some point, you have to leave, you know, your parents' home and start developing that life for yourself. And if you've accepted any of these, life will fall apart. That is a promise. But Romans 8 gives us something radically different. Not an identity you build, but an identity that you receive in Jesus Christ. That is good news. Something that cannot be taken away from you. Something that you cannot attain for yourself. Something you cannot achieve, but it's just given freely in Jesus Christ. You just stand there, and it's just a part of you. You receive this identity. Listen to the text. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Now, this entire passage is going to go through at least 3 points here. A new identity, which is your sonship in Christ. A new relationship with God the Father. And your third, a new life transformation. A new life. A new life. It's transforming you. Now, verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Notice where Paul begins, not with behavior, but with identity, not with what he does not say. Because he does not say, notice this, "Those who perform well are sons of God. Those who have it all together are sons of God. Those who feel spiritual are sons of God." He doesn't go through that. He says those who are led by the Spirit, are sons of God. What does that mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, to be led by the Spirit is not primarily about something mystical or just an experience. It is about a changed direction of life. Notice the word led there. You know, think of a father holding on to a child's hand. I know a lot about this because I have a 2-year-old, so I hold the baby's hand, and to get her to, this might sound silly to some parents maybe. Other parents are better than me, but this is how I taught all my children to, you know, eventually they have to hold my hand to walk. And at first, when I'm teaching them to walk, as they're learning to walk, and they will try to walk, and they don't want to hold my hand. Well, that's actually dangerous when I'm outside with them. So what do? Grab their hand. Well, at first, my daughters don't initially just want to hold daddy hands. So what I started doing, and if this makes me look a little silly, forgive me, but I sing a song. So I'll be in Meijer, I'll be at Walmart, I'll be wherever it is somewhere, you know, and I'm holding, in this case, Brianna, my 2-year-old, holding her, bending over a little bit, and I sing a song to her, and then she knows immediately to give me her hand. And so I grab the hand, and I sing the song, "Walk with Daddy, walk with Daddy, walk with Daddy, walk with Daddy, walk with Daddy." And people notice it, and he's like, "What is that guy doing? See, look, he looks crazy. Right? Why is he singing a song?" But let me just give you that little daddy, walk with daddy part. Now apply that to let's look at the scripture a little bit in that way, just a little bit. Because the Holy Spirit holding your hand in a spiritual sense is leading you. And you on your own would have gone in this direction, but because you belong to Him, you're a son of God, son, an adopted child of God, and He's holding you by the hand, and God Himself, the Holy Spirit, is leading you. It's a new direction. It means there is a new influence in your life, a new authority in your life, a new guiding presence shaping your thinking, shaping your decisions, shaping your direction. And Paul says that is what is evidence that you are a son that belongs to the Father. That's an amazing thought. If you really just stand and think about that, that's amazing. If you are in Christ, you are not trying to become something. If you are in Christ, you already are something. Something really special. Well, let's contrast that for a second to make the point a little stronger. Religion says change your behavior and then you'll belong. That's what the world says, really. Behavior modification is really popular, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is actually saying, you belong already. And that begins to change your behavior. It's not from compulsion. That's completely different than what we're initially taught to think like. This is not perfection, it's an orientation. Before Christ, we are led by the flesh. After Christ, we are led by the Spirit. Before Christ, you're led by your desires, controlled by sin, shaped by fear. But after Christ, with the Spirit guiding you, something changes. Not instantly, not perfectly, but truly. Your life begins to bend towards God. I would even go as far as to say, kneel towards Christ the King. As Paul says, that new direction is evidence of a new identity. You're not trying to become a son. You already are a son, daughter of the Most High God. You don't obey to become accepted. Let me say that again. You don't obey to become accepted. You are accepted, and that begins to reshape your obedience. Romans, Galatians 4:4-5 says this. It talks about the word adoption and sonship, and is using the same word, again, in Romans that we just read regarding adoption and sonship as well. So there's a lot of consistency in the Apostle Paul. And using this word was a legal term. It was not, the word adoption was never meant to signify simply a relationship, but it's actually a legal term. And this legal term is extraordinarily powerful because in the Roman world, used in the context where Paul is speaking, because he's speaking to Romans, it's a sense of legal transfer of full legal rights to the adopted child. Now, I want you to just think about that and wrestle and think that through a little bit with me. If you were a slave, which happened in the Roman world very easily, you'd be a slave. You have no rights. Whatever the person that owns you, they can do whatever they want with you. That's really the case. Other than maybe going outside Roman law, you have full reign. But if someone decided to adopt you from a slave to now an adopted child status, you now receive all the legal rights of a full Roman citizen, whereas before you didn't have that. You have all the protections of a Roman citizen. You didn't have that before. And that's not all. you would receive all the legal rights as an inheritor of whatever that adopting father had. So then you would receive, assuming they had no other children, the full inheritance that they had would be transferred to you. You own all the legal rights of a full son, of owning. When we say inheritance, we're really talking about land, house, servants, money, everything, and all the responsibilities that come with it. So you gain an authority that you didn't have before. Do you see that? So before, when you were a slave, you couldn't talk to another servant in the house and say, talk to, let's just say, the butler and bring me a meal. You had no right. You had to go get your own meal. But now, as an adopted child who was a former slave, now you have authority to command in that household. That's amazing. But now look at the text. You have all the equal rights of a biological child. The past is completely erased from slavery, and his present and future are now secured. Paul is saying, you are not just forgiven, you are repositioned. You are not just cleansed, you are claimed. You are a son. You are a daughter. Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus did not just come to forgive you, he came to adopt you. That means your identity is no longer sinner trying harder or failure trying again or outsider looking in. Your identity is son, daughter, beloved. And why does this matter? Why is this the gospel? If you miss this, you might live your entire Christian life trying to earn what has already been given. And that would be just a tremendous loss and a sadness. Trying to think you have to get something and never feeling like you fully got it, when the gospel itself, God himself has already declared, no, my son, no, my daughter, you already have it. You don't need to strive anymore with me. You don't need to work harder with me. You already have me. But what does that look like lived out a little bit? Let's just tinker with that a little bit. Maybe you'll see your prayer life, which was once before like a servant, perhaps transform, and you just start to talk to the Father like a son, like a daughter. Maybe you'll stop obeying out of fear, and instead, you just want to bring a smile to the face of God. You just want to please him because you love him that much. Now, some of you, I'll just tell you one thing. I would not have said this to my wife when I first met her because it probably would have scared her away. So I'm warning you. But when I saw my wife, well, my current wife, she wasn't my wife at the time, of course, but when I first met her, I immediately fell in love with her. It was like a strike of lightning. Bam! Wow, what a woman. Wow. It took me by surprise. I didn't know what I could do with myself. I'd sweat around her. I couldn't breathe. I sounded like an idiot talking to her. What was wrong with me? But here's the thing. What do you think a guy wants to do when he's trying to court a woman? I wanted to please her. I wanted to make her smile. I wanted to make her laugh. She has a beautiful laugh. And I'm scoring brownie points right now. So keep score for me, please. But I really wanted to get to know her. I really wanted her to get to know me. And when that was a full fruition type love, we're dating, we're engaged, there was a deeper side. It's like my heart grew. My heart deepened. I discovered places in my heart that I didn't know were even there, where I just wanted to pour out to my wife in any way I could express how much I love her. That looks a little different today. She comes, she's a teacher, she comes home from work, I do the laundry. And if I do the laundry, that's real brownie points there, man. If you ever want to put a smile on your wife's face, I'm telling you, you can get her a nice watch or a gold something, but do the laundry once and maybe make dinner, and sweep her off her feet, put a couple of candles, whoa. We might be able to find a passage somewhere in the Bible about that. But I wanted to please her. It was that kind of love. You know, I wanted to please her. I wasn't doing it because she was telling me that I had to obey in some way to do something for her. It just came out of my heart. That's just a small, tiny illustration of what God is telling us. He's not compelling us to obey. We're so transformed by Jesus. We're so enraptured and captured, captivated by, wow, Jesus, you are an amazing God. You are so beautiful. You are so amazing. You're so, my mind can't even comprehend. There are such limits placed on my brain that I can't even see the fullness of who you are, God. But with everything I am, with all that I have, I want to show you I love you. What can I do, Lord? How can I serve, Lord? It's that kind of, it's not this anxiousness or fear that you have anymore when you approach God to do things for God. Your identity is so settled in Him, and you're so encaptivated by Him that everything in your life shifts. You start to see Scripture come alive in ways that perhaps you hadn't recognized before. God sent His Son to redeem you. And He adopted you. And it's not something you achieve, it's something you receive. Imagine a child adopted out of a broken home. They come into a loving family. They are safe, they are secure, they are fully accepted. But at first they don't live like it, do they? I have a lot of friends who are foster parents. And there have been incredibly sad cases where the children, they don't know their past, but you can tell just by the way they hoard food, just by the way they hide during certain times of the day. They expect rejection. They're living like it. Their posture, the way they look at you, their actions all show that their instincts tell them to live like this old identity they had in this other home with this other set of parents. And then they transition into this new home, and the parents just love on them. Parents just love on them. They begin to change. They begin to learn what trust looks like. They begin to live not out of anxiety or hoarding food. They begin to rest. And instead of hoarding food, they can now sit at the table with their family, their new family. They begin to live like a child of someone rather than as an orphan of someone. That's you. That's me. That's you and me without Jesus. That's you and me without God the Father in our life. That's you and me if we live like the world tells us we can live like orphans. Or Paul is saying we could also live as what we really are. Children of God, sons of God, sons, daughters of God. This is very real for Paul. It should be real for us. We need to start living like that's true. Verses 15 through 16, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Now Paul goes deeper. He moves from identity to relationship. He contrasts two spirits. Look at the language he uses. He uses the word spirit of slavery, which produces fear. The same passage, the spirit of adoption, which produces what? Intimacy. Fear says, I might not be accepted. Adoption says, I already am accepted. But then he says that he describes a specific way of looking at the intimacy. It's a cry of Abba, Father. Now, this is one of the most intimate expressions in Scripture, and yet it can be controversial for many. Can you see why? It can challenge our preconceptions of God. It's, I think, almost easier to think of God as someone out there, distant from us. We can even think that coming to God as Abba sounds almost disrespectful to some. Like you don't have enough reverence. You know, he's holy. He's God. We respect him. But Paul is challenging the old way of doing things and saying, no, it's a new day in Jesus Christ. You can approach the Father even with your deepest heart's cry. And you can call him Abba. Now, Jewish children were taught to call their biological fathers. They weren't addressed as father. It's very formal. It was a context in which there was an intimacy there where the child could talk to their father as Abba. It's similar to today when your child calls you daddy if you're a father. Or instead of going to, you know, the mother saying, oh, how art thou, mother? Thou shalt please me with thy presence, O mother. Could be rather formal. But I see that very few children are taught to do that these days. Most of them say, mommy, mom. My children certainly do. It's that kind of a cry, that kind of a relationship. It's a drawing into intimacy. And this is extraordinarily crucial. Recognize how this is not something you manufacture as if to be superficial. This is something the Spirit itself awakens in you. This isn't you doing it, really. That, I guess you could say, that unction, that feeling, that desire, that impulsion, that motivation to get closer to God in that level of intimacy just comes, I guess you could say, almost naturally, but really we all know really what it is. It's supernatural. It's from the Holy Spirit himself. You are not relating to God as judge anymore. You're relating to him as a Abba. A judge evaluates you. The Father embraces you. A judge measures your performance. A Father gives you belonging. A judge creates distance. A Father invites closeness. It says in the Scripture, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's coming from the Spirit. This means the Spirit is doing an internal work of assurance in you. And here's one thing that I think a lot of times we can miss. Sometimes we read Scripture and we think about it like, and I don't know if you do this, but I certainly do. It's up here. You guys know what I mean by that? It's up here. It's intellectual. Like you understand it in your brain. But it's not here. What Paul is getting at, he's really trying to push us further into understanding how we relate to God experientially. This isn't something you just accept here in your head, but it's something he really wants you to embrace it and have it affect you in such a way where you experience your relationship with God in such an intimate way. There's a deepening awareness of, I belong to Him. Same thing in Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice the order. You are sons, therefore the Spirit is sent, therefore you cry, Abba. Your relationship with God is not fragile then. It is rooted in this adoption. I want to talk for just the briefest of moments about this slavery thinking. I think that's really a problem in the world. Slavery thinking is really similar, or actually probably is what births a form of victim mentality. That you're in a constant state of being a victim and victimhood. And the question that lies before us, if we don't accept our sonship, our daughtership in Christ, that it's like we're buying into that victim slavery mentality rather than living in the freedom that Christ has already purchased at the cross for you. It's a secure love. At the root of every false identity we could ever have is fear. I'm not enough. I might lose everything. I have to prove myself in some way. That's what slavery is. Many Christians, even sincere ones, still live like that. They believe God forgives them, but they relate to Him like He's distant, like He's disappointed, or like He's demanding something. But Paul says that is not what you received. You've received a spirit of adoption. You did not receive a spirit of fear, but adoption. This changes our life. It says in verse 17, and if we are children, then heirs. Paul looks here to move from where we started. He went from identity, then he went from to relationship, and then he ends on transformation in this particular set. To be an heir of God is a staggering thought. Even think about the prepositions he uses. He doesn't use the word from God, because you can be an heir from a certain family. But he says heirs of God. Something about this adoption is a little different than how we would view adoption today. When you say he's an heir from a family, let's say, it's like saying, well, they weren't part of the family, they were adopted into this family, and now they are an heir of everything, but they sort of come out of that family, but not really of that family. The scripture uses just this little preposition of to emphasize strongly that you really belong to God and the family of God. It's like the adoption itself erased what you formerly belonged to and made you truly one of His own. It's a little different than what we see in the world. God Himself, in this case, is your inheritance. And everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to you. And we talked about that just a little earlier, but what do you gain as belonging to Him is His righteousness, His status, and the future He has purchased already at the cross. You're completely secure. Now, this is where it gets tough for us, isn't it? And this is really the rub in the scripture. Because it says, provided we suffer with Him. Sounds very conditional. A lot of people struggle with this part. They like to hear the part where it says we're adopted. And they certainly like to hear that, oh, we're heirs. But this part, where it says, provided we suffer with Him. This is where many people struggle. Some people assume this. Maybe we never say it out loud, but we assume it. If God loves me, life should go smoothly. But Paul says no. If you are a son or daughter of God, expect to see your life to look like Jesus' life. You look at the Gospels, and Christ suffered much. So there's a cost. Suffering is not a punishment. This whole thing is reframed in the context of our adoption in Christ. It's not a punishment. It's a part of our formation. It's part of what God is using to actually make you who you are in Jesus. And he's not rejecting you, he's shaping you. Without the gospel, suffering destroys your identity, but with the gospel, suffering actually deepens your identity. It's like a sculptor taking that block of marble, and from the outside it looks very painful. You have that chisel, and you see him chiseling away at that particular block of marble. And you hear in the chisel every, you know, chipping away at it. But now imagine yourself as the block, and you see the hand and the hammer and the chisel in the master's hand, and he's chipping away at you. And if we're the marble, at first, at least in the immediate context, it can look like it just hurts. He's just chipping away at this piece and this piece and this piece. But by the end, once the master sculptor is done and you see that piece of art, then will we see what Paul meant in Ephesians, where he says you are the masterpiece of God, the workmanship of God, the craftsmanship of God. It's in Ephesians 2, if you're wondering. We're being chiseled by God. Suffering is not something that we as Christians look at anymore as a punishment or as something to bring us pain, meaningless pain. But it is something that shapes us and forms us, and in fact conforms us to the likeness of Christ, and at the same time draws us closer to Christ. It becomes something that doesn't draw us away from God. It brings us closer to the Father. The more the Father sees our suffering, he sees you in connection to Jesus, his true Son. So what is it like to live like a son rather than like a slave? The gospel is saying you're accepted, you're loved, you belong to him, and nothing can change that. In fact, it changes and transforms your entire outlook on life. Any amount of trouble, suffering, tribulation, trials that we go through, it's all seen through the lenses of Jesus Christ. And if we really believe that we're sons and daughters of God, then we can take real assurance and have more peace in our lives rather than anxiety, because we know that God knows what the next day is bringing. He knows every single thing that's going to happen to us. He knows 10 years from now I might get some horrible disease. 20 years from now I may die from something. He knows every single step and every hair on my head that's going to fall. He knows everything before you know it, before I know it. And so if it's already in his hands, he already knows what's going to happen. He already knows what he's planning for you and what he's directing in your life to bring to you. Then all we are is to just trust him. Sounds harder, really. We got to find our rest in Him. To rest not on the concerns of whether we're going into something to achieve something for ourselves. God's already got it. We can just trust and be ourselves without the anxiety, without the worry, without the fear. Because nothing's going to change our status. And if you're a son or daughter of God, He already knows what His plan for you is and what He wants for you is and what He's going to bring for you. Something doesn't work out, that doesn't destroy you. That doesn't hurt you. You just know, okay, God has something else. I just got to keep resting, trusting in Him. That's your identity. Rest in your identity. That you're a son or daughter. Rest in the relationship you have with the Father God. Rest in the peace that is provided to you. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Let's live like it. Amen. Will you all pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we recognize that every single day brings with it its new challenges. Really, those challenges can be from Satan. It can be from the world. It can be from our own sin. And all those things seem to test, brings us to answer the question, who am I? Does God love me? If He loves me, what does that mean? How does that make a difference in my life? What should my outlook on life be? Lord, help us to view ourselves not in the context of everything that's outside of our control in this world, but rather to find our rest, our peace, and especially our identity in what Your Word promises and says is true right now. Of right now who we are in Christ. May that be the source of our peace. May that be the source of our rest. May that be the source of a new life, living in the confidence and in the love of Jesus Christ and God our Father, and by the power and being led by the Holy Spirit. Amen.